Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we pray that you may teach us your ways by your word, that you may be pleased to show us what it is to live with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be granted an understanding of this, and helped by your Holy Spirit, that we would be living for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We come then to one of the most famous passages in the Bible for how God came and delivered his people, how he came to the aid of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego while they were in the furnace that they were put into because they refused to bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And the first thing I would like us to see from this chapter is the confidence that these men had in God. The confidence that these men had in God. We especially see it when we read what they say in verses 16 and 17. When they are brought before Nebuchadnezzar and they are told to explain themselves and they are given one more chance to follow what Nebuchadnezzar says and follow that decree to bow down and worship this idol which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But we see that while there is this great threat which is over their lives, and Nebuchadnezzar is certain that he will follow through with it, that he will kill these men because they do not obey him. Yet we see that their confidence is in God. And we learn from them that we must trust in God. We are seeing here these men trusting in God, whatever the consequences of that trust may be. Their lives are on the line in this moment, but they trust in the Lord. This situation which they are in is something which has been forced upon them. It's not a matter of these friends saying, well, let's walk into a fire and see what happens to us. No, they have been told that if they do not bow down to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar has made, then they will be thrown into the furnace and they will surely die. They have been given two options. There are two paths that lie before these men in this time. It is either you will worship this idol or you will die. And you see what their response is. If that is the two paths that you lay down before us, O King, then we choose death. We choose death. We choose death rather than to bow down to your idol. We choose death rather than to see you, Nebuchadnezzar, as a god. We will die. We will lay down our lives. We would rather do that than worship your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. You see, their desire to live for God is so great that even when their own life is on the line, they will choose God and they will choose to obey him and to trust in him, even if it should cost them the world. It is better to lay down our lives than to bow down to the idols and the gods of the world. We are being shown here, aren't we, that it is better to die faithful than to live and be faithless. better to die faithful than to live and be faithless. The confidence these men have is in God. Look at what they say in verses 17 and 18. These three statements that they give before the king there in his court. And here are the witnesses. Here is now the statement that is being made. First of all, they say, our God is able to deliver us. Nebuchadnezzar, you may have your will, your wish, your decree, but whatever that will is, our God is powerful enough to be able to deliver us from it. And that is the first thing that they say before the king. Our God is able to deliver us. And then notice what they say immediately following that. They say, he will deliver us. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. And then before we just stop for a moment to think about what they are saying there, let us move on to what they say immediately after that in verse 18. But if not, if he does not deliver us from this fire, if he does not deliver us from this decree, we will still not bow down to your gods and worship them. How do we make sense of what they say here when they say, he will deliver us, and then they say afterwards, but if not, then we will not bow down to your gods. He will deliver us, but if not, we will still trust and obey our God. Well, what they are saying, I think, in verse 17, when they say that God will deliver us from your hand, O king, is that God will deliver them one way or another. One way or another, God will deliver them from the hand of the king. He will deliver them from the persecution of the king. They are recognizing what Paul would speak about later on as a momentary affliction from which they would be delivered. The kind of thing where Paul was speaking about to live as Christ and to die as gain. You may persecute us for a while, they are saying to the king, but you will not be able to do this forever. For even if it is God's will that we should die in this flame, in this furnace, then he will bring us to himself, into the glory of his kingdom. He will deliver us from you, Nebuchadnezzar. At the same time, they are also recognizing, aren't they, that God is able to deliver them from this fire itself. And then you can see how their faith is at work. They do not know what is going to happen, but their confidence is in God. Their trust is in him. And that's what we are being taught here. Is that whatever the situation we are in or we find ourselves in, what matters to God is that our trust is in him. Whether we are delivered from the situation or not, that is something that God will do. And he chooses to do in his will and his providence and the will he has as he works all things for the good of those who are called to him. And it's because of that faith that they are able to stand there before the king, and they are able to say, if this costs our lives, then so be it. We learn in the New Testament about the faith of God's people in the times of the Old Testament, in the book of Hebrews and in chapter 11, where there it speaks about the faith of the saints. And this deliverance that God brings to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego is mentioned there in a section of scripture where it speaks about how God was pleased to deliver his people from death, that they were saved in instances such as this, in the middle of a fire, and yet not touched by it. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 11, when speaking about the faith of God's people, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." You see the way that God brings victories and deliverances for his people on the earth. But then immediately afterwards, it goes on to speak about those who had the same faith and yet perished in this world for it. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. And here it's being opened up for us, isn't it, the importance of faith and the truth of faith, that God desires for us to have faith whether we live or die. That there is something incredibly powerful that God works in faith and grants to his people by faith. That God grants deliverance from sin, deliverance from this world into the next, deliverance from persecution, deliverance from the time of trouble or the situation, as God is pleased to do. And so the apostle could speak of having full courage now as always, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The greatest threat that Nebuchadnezzar brings upon these men, their lives, is not able to stop them from believing in God and putting their trust in him. Their confidence is in God. And the scriptures teach us that we too are to have that same confidence. "Let not your hearts be troubled," Jesus said. "Believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life, so that whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live." And Jesus himself lived with that same faith in the God who would deliver him. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And then it goes on to say that he was heard. God did save him from death. He died, yes, but then he rose again. God saved him because of his reverence, because of the faith, because of the love and the way in which he lived before God. So we must also have faith in God that he will bring deliverance, and we can have confidence in God that he will bring deliverance, even if something were to cost us our lives. We may still have faith that God will deliver us because of the promise of a resurrection that is to come in Christ Jesus. We learn then of the confidence that they have in God. We learn also that religion matters. Religion matters. Where did Nebuchadnezzar go wrong? Where did Nebuchadnezzar go wrong? He went wrong in opposing God. He opposed God. We read of this in verses 4 to 7. I suppose that he was not really aware of the fact that he was opposing God when he said this, but he was opposing God. Verses 4 to 7. When he says that when the music starts and you're all assembled, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that God, that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And this is especially, you know, it's also opposing God in what he said and calling the people to worship this image. And then also in what he says, the consequence will be following that as well. He is opposing God. Because he says, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. In other words, whoever does not do this will pay with their lives. That sounds very powerful, doesn't it? And often it is powerful. You think of some of the things that are decreed or go out, and the deaths and suffering that follows, the tyranny of men. But we must also remember that God had already spoken. God had already spoken. And so Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps unwittingly, unknowingly, is here entering into a conflict with God. What do I mean that God had already spoken? Well, he'd already spoken in the commandments, in the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people on on Mount Sinai, gave to Moses. This is the way in which you are to live, and here are the promises that I have for you should you live for me as I instruct you. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. You shall not bow down or serve them, says the Lord. For he is a jealous God who visits iniquity on those who hate him, but who shows steadfast love to those who love him and keep his commandments. And it's at that very point that we find the conflict between Nebuchadnezzar and God, that Nebuchadnezzar is decreeing about something that God has already spoken about. Nebuchadnezzar, who was saying to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, follow your God and you will die. That's what he's saying to them. But God has already spoken, and he has said, follow me, and I will show you my steadfast love. Nebuchadnezzar, follow your God and die. But God says, follow me, and I will show you my steadfast love. Nebuchadnezzar here is making a decree, entering into a conflict with God. And if we are to learn anything from the scripture, then we must learn that any opposition or any conflict against God is futile and can never succeed, even for the most powerful of men, such as Nebuchadnezzar. Remember when the apostles were being were under arrest and they were being put on trial. And the teacher of the Pharisees, Gamaliel, said to the men in the court, hold on a moment. Because in persecuting these men, you may actually be found to be opposing God. And then all of your plans will come to nothing. He understood that we cannot oppose God. And if there is any opposition in your heart to God, if there is any stubbornness against God and the putting off God and resisting God, all that effort, all that work, all that suppression is futile. You cannot take on God. You cannot oppose him and succeed. He is the God who has made the heavens and the earth. He is the God who sustains the world. He is the God in which we live and breathe and have our movement. No opposition against God can succeed. Question is, will we learn this? Will you learn it? There is a hard way of learning it, and that is by constantly opposing God and constantly keeping him at bay and hardening your heart against him. Or there is the easy way, the better way, the way that God teaches us, that we are to bow down to him and to recognize that he is the one true God to whom we must submit our wills and to trust and follow with all obedience. Nebuchadnezzar, he had said the right things, hadn't he, at times? But his heart was far away from God. We might notice what he said, for instance, in chapter 2 and verse 47. This was after Daniel had interpreted the dream and told him about the kingdoms and how the worldly kingdoms would end and be destroyed and replaced with God's kingdom. And after Daniel told him the dream and its interpretation, the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." These high words that Nebuchadnezzar gives to God. But then chapter 3 and verse 1, we read that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold and called upon the people to worship it. Saying things that are right, but his heart is far away from God. And because his heart is far away from God, his actions are then out of step with God as well, building up what God has said must be torn down. He resists God's will. He hasn't learned. He cannot handle that there is authority above him. His desire is that he will be worshipped. That's the purpose of this image, that while it is a gold image and it's not an image of him, but it's something that he has set up. We are constantly reminded in the first 7 verses of the chapter that we're told it 6 times that it was Nebuchadnezzar, he has set this up. He has set this up. Worship what I have done, Nebuchadnezzar is saying to the people. But to worship what is man-made is a great offense to God, breaking God's first commandment. And he spoke there of the hatred God has for those who worship the created order instead of the Creator, who is forever to be blessed. There is, as this chapter continues, there is recognition, isn't there, of the impressions that God is leaving on Nebuchadnezzar. That even after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire, he is now making this decree that everyone is to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is impressed with what has happened. He speaks in favor of Daniel's friends and his God, but he has not submitted his own will to God. There is that sense all the way through this chapter in verse 15, for example. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? You see there how he is speaking about his own spiritual condition. He is speaking about the gods of the world that he recognizes. Or in verse 25, when he speaks of the appearance of this fourth person as being a son of the gods, a divine being, yes, but not the divine being, not God, but one of these other gods, one of these other idols that the people were so accustomed to worshipping. And then in verse 28 as well, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but not the God of Nebuchadnezzar. Not the God of Nebuchadnezzar. We have the reminder then that in hearing these things of God and of learning in his ways, that these things can leave impressions upon people, but yet that turning to God, that love for God, that faith in God can be missing. Impressions made, but still far away from God. And even a hardening of the heart against God. And how that can happen today as well, as the gospel is preached and the word of God is made known, and an impression can be made upon a person, but the heart is still the same and becomes more stubborn and more resistant and refuses to submit to God and to give up to him and to trust and to have faith in him. There were times which the scriptures teach about where God was working in the most miraculous of ways in the world, where the hearts of the people who saw it were the hardest. In the Exodus and the words that come from that in Hebrews as it reflects upon the Exodus, and I think it's also in the Psalms as well. Do not harden your hearts as in the days of the wilderness and the rebellion. They saw my works, said God, but they hardened their hearts against me. Watch then that you do not harden your heart against the Lord, but rather you ask that he will come to you by his Spirit, and that you will come to that loving relationship with him, and that you will come to him in faith and in trust and in love. We learned then that religion matters. That we must come to God and trust in Him. Confidence in God, that religion matters, and then thirdly, deliverance. And with this, we come to a conclusion with this chapter. These men were bound up and thrown into a fire, which was heated up 7 times hotter than it normally would for such a sentence as this. They were thrown into the fire like pieces of wood. The king ordered it to be 7 times hotter, so hot that as some of the guardsmen approached the fire to put them in, they died. 3 men bound into the fire, 4 men unbound in the fire. Who was that 4th man? I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. An angel, maybe? Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke of that. He has sent his angel. God, a pre-incarnate coming of the Son of God. But we are not told specifically. We're not told, not as affirmed for us, yes, it is one or the other, but what we do see is that God is with these men. God is with these men. And that is a fulfillment of his promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be with you. And he is with them here in the fire. He is here with them in the trial. The king, he discovers the answer to his question, isn't he? And he actually gave this question. He made this question because it was a rhetorical question, and he actually didn't think there was an answer to it. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And Nebuchadnezzar found out who that God is who delivered them from his hands. He thought no God had the power to deliver. He challenged God. What a great mistake. This is the God which Psalm 148, verse 8 says, the fire and the hail praise him. Is that, I think, a description of what is happening here in this furnace? That the fire is praising him, and instead of consuming these men, does not even touch them. The faith tested by fire results in praise and glory to him. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? The same God who gave him the dream. The same God who told him about the kingdoms. The same God who said he would establish his kingdom and it will fill the whole earth and it will last forever. The same God who spoke to his people Israel 70 years before and said through the prophet Isaiah, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. What a fulfillment of that prophecy this is, that we see in the lives of these men. The flames do not burn them. The furnace does not consume them. But you know, those words, God spoke to all of his people. He spoke to Israel. He said to the nation, he said to his covenant people, he said, the flames will not consume you. We see it fulfilled in the lives of these men. And we also see it in the lives of all who trust in the Lord and follow him. That the Lord's people shall not be consumed by the flames. If the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is true, that with him we receive the free gift of eternal life, then the promise that the flame shall not consume you must be true. Because with faith in God, he will preserve you whether you live or die this day. Because he has granted to you a citizenship in heaven and a place that cannot be taken away from you. Jesus taught us, didn't he, not to fear men who may kill the body, fear God. So are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in him? Or are God's works causing you to harden yourself and your heart against him? It's better to trust in him, to know him as God, the only God, and thereby to live under the steadfast love that he has promised to give to the thousands and indeed today millions who love him and who keep his commandments. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great promise that you have given to that first command, that all who trust and obey you, who worship you, and who do not bow down to the gods of this world will receive your steadfast love. We praise you for this amazing deliverance of these men and how you fulfilled your word. And we marvel, Father, that these very same things are offered to us as well and granted to us in Jesus Christ, that as we live by faith, we will not perish. We may die, but then we will rise up again with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.